One more time, and we went.
Psalm 119, 89. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Now, various scriptures are given to us that tell us that the Bible is God's word. It's recorded by men, but it's what God said and what happened. Now, each author recorded what they were instructed to. And they were directed by the Spirit. Paul says this. He says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. So they were given by God. And that word, given by inspiration, means literally God breathed. In other words, God breathed out, and that's the word, is what it was. I say we got this working. Oh, good, praise the Lord. Peter tells us the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Now, when it says there that holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit, it's always good. I like to look to see how the word is translated at different places in the Bible. In the book of Acts, when Paul was on his way to Rome and the ship was in this storm, and the storm was just tearing up. And they had to do what they case, strake the sail. In other words, pull the sails down. If they didn't pull the sails down, the wind was so strong, it would either rip the sails apart or it would upset the boat, the ship. And so they say, we strake the sails and we let her drive. In other words, the ocean, the wind, the ocean took the ship wherever it wanted to take them. That is the word that is used here when it says, holy men spake as they were moved or driven by the Holy Spirit of God. These men, in other words, they wrote it. It's God's word. They wrote it. Now, they were allowed to use their own style of writing. They all have different, we have different styles of writing. I mean, we have different way we write too. If you were to look at my handwriting, you'd say, who wrote that? And you'd say, what does it say? I say that sometimes when I look back over my notes. And I take my wife and I say, what was I saying here? Because she can read my handwriting. She's been doing it for a long time. I worked in a newspaper business when I first got out of high school. We had a guy there by the name of Al Mason. Al Mason grew up in the day when it was wrong to be left-handed. And they would slap your hand and make you write with a right hand. And so his handwriting was worse than horrible. I learned to read his writing. But through the years, I've lost that sense, and I have trouble reading my own handwriting now because I wasn't forced to write right-handed, but I am just not very good at penmanship. I can still see myself sitting in the class. I can't remember what grade it was in grade school, and the teacher was there. She came in, wasn't the regular teacher, come in to teach kids how to write cursive properly, you know, nice and neat. And I still remember, I sat there, and I had the pen in my hand getting ready to write, and she walked by and she says, "Oh, you're left-handed." And she walked on. She didn't know how to tell someone left-handed how to write, only right-handers. So I have horrible handwriting. But the Holy Spirit moved the people, the prophets, to write what God wanted, but they would write in their own style. Everyone has a different style writing thing, just like praying. If I were to tell you, if I were to pray like, you know, give a style that some people pray in, you would know who I'm talking about because we all have our different styles of praying, styles of writing. These men had their own style. They were allowed to be themselves, but they were moved by God to write what was there. Now, the Bible is an exceptional book. It is an exceptional book. Now, I know, like I said, I'm preaching to the choir. I'm looking at people, I feel sure you believe the Bible is God's word. You have no doubt about that. But I want to give you some information here about it. It is an exceptional book. 66 books compose what we call the canon of the Bible. By 40 different authors, yet it does not contradict itself. It's recorded by humans in their own style, and there are 2,600 times that the Old Testament, it claims to be the Word of God. 2,600 times in the Old Testament, it claims to be the Word of God. Jesus spoke in the New Testament, and he spoke about Adam and Eve. He spoke about the flood. He spoke about creation. He spoke about man and woman, marriage being man, one woman. He said, "Have I not you read in the beginning, God created a male and female?" In other words, that's Jesus spoke about that. He spoke about the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. He spoke about Lot in those cities. He spoke about Daniel. He spoke about Naaman, the Syrian captain that was a leper and was healed. He spoke about Elijah. He spoke about Solomon and more. Jesus identified that the Bible, the Old Testament, is God's word. And when Paul wrote that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, the only scripture he had then was the Old Testament. New Testament had not been written yet. It had not been written yet. He spoke of all those things there. Naaman and all them. There are 320 direct quotes of the Old Testament in the New Testament. 320 direct quotes, not indirect, direct quotes of the Old Testament in the New Testament. There are over 1,000 references to the Old Testament in the New Testament. It's one book divided in the Old Testament and New Testament. Scripture is synonymous with God speaking. Now, God told Moses to tell Pharaoh that he raised him up to declare his power. But in Romans 9:17, it says, "For the scripture saith unto Pharaoh." In the Old Testament, God says, "Moses, you tell Pharaoh I said this," but in the New Testament, Paul, in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said, "The scripture said." So the scripture is synonymous with God speaking. Not only that, but we find God told Abraham in Genesis chapter 12, verse 3, "I will make I will bless them that bless thee and curse him that curses thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Yet Paul says in Galatians, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the heathen through faith, preached before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So, if someone comes to you and you they say, well, you believe the Bible's God's word? Yeah, you can tell them. This is what the Bible has to say. Now, do you ever run into someone who, you know, we know what the Bible has to say concerning same-sex marriage. And they come to you and they say, you know, you're a homophobe. You're a hate monger and all that. Well, you know, what you need to do sometimes is tell them, okay, I believe the Bible is God's word. And this is what I believe. This is what the Bible is saying. That's why I believe that. You don't have to be antagonistic against them. They got enough of that to go around with other people. But this is God's word. This is what I believe because I believe what God said. See, the word is given divine attributes. Divine attributes. And it says, when Jesus spoke to the disciples, he said, the words I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Now, we just say words, and I'm just saying words, but they aren't spirit and life like Jesus spoke. Everything Jesus spoke was the word. He said, the words that I speak unto you are spirit and life. Like when he went to the tomb of Lazarus, it was his word. It was his word when he said, Lazarus, come forth, because he's the Prince of Life. He is God. And he spoke, and the word brought forth. The word is given human and divine characteristics. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, it says, the word is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. The word quick there means it's alive. And powerful means it can do things like Jesus said. When Jesus was arrested in the garden, and he said, who you seek? Well, we seek Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. And they fell backwards. Because the word is powerful. Matter of fact, the scripture says, the faith that we have to believe to get saved comes by hearing the word. We get that faith from the very word of God. I can't explain it. I don't understand it, but I know I believe it. That the word brings faith to us that we can believe, to have faith to believe in Jesus Christ, because it's the word. The scripture says that no man comes to the Father except by Jesus, and no man come to Jesus except the Father draw him. And he draws them through the avenue of the word. And the word somehow instills faith in us, or allows us to have the faith that we can believe. And then once that is given to us, we have to act upon that. The word is key to salvation. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Now, we have to understand also. Oh, back one. There we go. The Bible tells right out plain. There are some things hard to be understood. We just went through our prophecy class. I gave you my opinion. I told you my opinion about some of the things that we spoke about. Doesn't mean that it's right, just because it's my opinion. But the Bible, there are things hard to be understood. Peter tells us some things in the epistles of Paul, he said, which are some things hard to be understood. Now, I do not understand a lot of things. A lot I don't understand. I do not understand how a brown cow can eat green grass and give white milk. I can't understand that. I can't understand how they can take a cocoa bean that's bitter to the taste, make it into a chocolate syrup, put that in the milk, and it tastes very good. I do not understand that. But it doesn't mean that it isn't real. It isn't real. Peter clarifies what he said. Some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable twisted, as well the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Now, those that are unlearned and unstable. Unlearned is you just haven't studied enough. Now, I don't know if I'm going to study long enough to be able to understand all of what's in the scriptures. I don't. I've been studying the Bible for over 40 years. There's still a lot of things I don't understand. A lot of things I just don't understand. It doesn't mean that it's not true. It means the limitation of my humanity makes it that I am not able to grasp and pull it together. God has shown me a lot of things through the years. As I know our brother here, and as he's preached for years and other ones, that he's shown a lot of things. I look back over some of my notes when I first started preaching. I said, oh man, how dumb could I be? God has shown a lot of things through the years. It's just like whenever you young people, how many graduates? We have both our grad with two or three graduates this year. Levi, who was the other graduate?
Ellie.
Is she Ellie here today or not? No, she's not here.
And Caitlin.
And Caitlin, yeah. Okay. And they're driving too. Levi says he's going to let me know he's out in the road. I'm going to stay off the road. Do you know everything about driving yet, Levi?
No.
You think you'll know more by the time you get my age?
Yeah.
You hope so.
I hope.
You hope to get to be my age if Jesus doesn't come, don't you?
Yeah.
When we start out driving, we think we know a lot, don't we? I had my first car wreck sometime after I got my license at the age of 16. Now, to be fair with me, I don't think it was all my fault, but it might have been. I ran into the back of a guy. He had a Corvair. And some of you young people don't know what a Corvair are, but some of my contemporaries know what a Corvair is. I was going, it was completely snow-covered road. I topped the hill, and that's when we got snow. There was an industrial-sized snowblower opening the road. I mean, people just stopped to wait for it to go by because they're afraid on the snow-covered road they might slip into that thing, get sucked into it, and the car be thrown out over the into the woods, you know, or whatever field. As I topped the hill, there I saw, about from here clear to the back bench there, not in the sanctuary, but out there, set a car sitting there waiting. I didn't panic. Okay. And I started pumping my brakes. Now, today anymore, they got brakes that pump themselves. You know, you had to pump the brakes. And I got a little closer and I said, man, I'm not slowing down fast enough. So I tried to throw it in second gear. It was my old dad's Fairlane, and the linkage would get jammed up once in a while, and it would not go into second gear. And I'm getting closer and closer, pumping the brakes. Now, I didn't think I was going that fast, but I tell you what, you think you're going a whole lot faster when you're on a snow-covered road. I got about to here to those doors there at the piano. I'm not going to make it. So I turned the wheel to turn it into the snowbank, but I turned it too quick. And you know what happens if you turn the steering wheel too quick when you're on ice or snow? It doesn't do any good. So, bam, in the back of that car. He was certainly happy that I hit him. He wasn't. He was not. He gave me a chewing out. But I learned something through the years about that situation. Now, that's the only accident that I've had that I think that was my fault. I've been in several other accidents. People ran into me. But you know, as I go along, I've learned a lot about driving. The same way in the scriptures. We go along, we study it, we hear it preached, we hear it taught, we learn about it. But it doesn't mean there are some things that are not hard to be understood. There are still things that are hard to be understood in the scripture, those that are unlearned. But then also he talks about the unstable. The unstable are those who have not settled everything with God. They have not made that complete final yes to God. They still holding on some things in their life that they shouldn't be holding on to. And he says, they twist the scripture to say what they want it to say. I spoke to a fellow here just recently, and he's holding on to a doctrine that he shouldn't be holding on to. And I'm afraid for him. Because we accept some things without really studying those things. But those that haven't made that complete yes to God, that final yes, they'll twist the scriptures to say what they want it to say. They look for a way to prove what they have, what they want. The difficulties on our part, we don't understand things. Let me give an illustration. The story's told. Two mountain hicks came into the city of New York. They wanted to see what city life's like. They probably left and didn't come back. But anyhow, they went in and went into this big fancy hotel. This man and these boy, you know, they had their bib overalls and everything like that. Just because you wear bib overalls doesn't mean you're a hick, okay? Let me clarify that, all right? Okay? Anyhow, they went in, and they're in the lobby of this big, and they, remember, these are country hicks. They haven't seen a city. They haven't seen the things in New York City at all. And they walk in there, and they walk back, and they go up there, and look, and lo and behold, here are these doors that open and close by themselves, like that, you know. And they stood there and they looked. Wow. And they see this old lady getting on the elevator, you know, and she gets on and the door shuts. And they're just looking at each other. And after a bit, the doors open up and this young, beautiful woman comes walking out. And the guy looked at his son and says, "Son, go home and get your mama quick." He didn't understand. You see, and that's the way it is sometimes in Scripture. We don't understand things, but it doesn't mean that it's not true. The Bible is God's Word, you see. But you have to understand also, the Bible is a battleground today. The Bible is a battleground today. It's not a new battleground. The devil challenged Eve on that first temptation. Hath God said, the battle was on. Hath God said? No, did God really say that? Is that what God really said? Hath God said, and the attack goes on. Now, the two main books of attack today are Daniel and Revelation. Daniel is attacked. Better give me this one here. We lose everything. There we go. Got that. Okay. I'll be good. I'll stay put. Daniel, because Daniel has predicted something so detailed in things, kingdoms and all that rose, and Cleopatra and all that, it is so detailed, they say it could never have been written ahead of time. But it's under attack because of that. But Daniel was written beforehand because God gave it to him. The second book that is under just as equal attack is Genesis. It's become a contest between God's word and man's word, which is true. See, Genesis, the first 11 chapters of Genesis are critical to our belief and our world today. The first 11 chapters of Genesis. The first 11 chapters of Genesis talk about marriage, one man, one woman. Clothes. We're all clothed here this morning. I'm glad for that. Why do we wear clothes? Where'd that idea come from? Genesis. God made the clothes for Adam and Eve. Homosexuality. The nicks against it from the scripture in Genesis. The cause for diseases. We pray for people who have cancer and different diseases and so on like that. Why do we have those diseases today? Genesis tells us because of the sin of Adam and Eve. Why do we have death and suffering? Why do people die? Because of the sin
God said, you eat thereof, you'll surely die. Suffering. Why do we have suffering today? Because of what happened in Genesis. The seven-day week. Why don't we have an eight-day week? Why a five-day week? Why is the calendar made up the way it is? Genesis. Why do we have the separation of nations and languages? Genesis tells us that. Why is there a Jewish nation? Where'd it come from? Genesis. Numerous other doctrines that we have in the Bible, justification, redemption, all that. Genesis. Genesis. See, that's why it's under such attack. Because the devil doesn't want us to believe that. You see, when was everything created? How long did it take to create it? Well, you know, the only place in Scripture that I hear people saying that, you know, you can't take the day as a normal day, 24-hour day, is Genesis. I never heard anyone say, you know, Jesus was 3 days and three nights in the grave. Maybe that means a million years. I don't hear anybody saying that. Well, as Jonah was 3 days, three nights in the belly of this great fish, maybe that means 3 million years. You don't hear it any place else. You know, they marched around Jericho on the first day, second day. Maybe it was the first million years, the second million years, the third. You never hear that. The only place you hear it is Genesis. Because man thinks that he knows that there was millions and billions of years, which there wasn't. And so it comes down to the point, do you believe what God says or what man says? That's what it comes down to. Man's word opposed to God's word, you see. Our faith and belief system is based upon the Bible. The Bible is historically accurate, it is scientifically correct, and it is prophetically true, the Bible. Now, there are warnings about the Bible. Deuteronomy says this, you'll not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall you diminish aught from it. You'll not add to it, you'll not take away from it. See, Eve did that. She said to the devil, well, God said you'll not touch it or you might die. She did both. God didn't say about touching. He said not eat it. And he didn't say you might die. He said you will die. And then Revelation. Revelation says, I testify unto every man that hears the words of this prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. See, God's given a warning because his word is precious. God honors his word. Psalm 138, verse 2. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. God's name is holy. God's name is to be reverenced and respected. Jesus said when you pray, holy is thy name. Hallowed be thy name. Why? Because his name is hallowed. But God magnifies his word even above his very name. The word is extremely important. You see, today there are some who say only parts of the Bible were inspired. Well, you know what that means. You have to decide which ones are inspired, which ones aren't inspired. How do you figure? Well, the ones I want to be inspired, they're inspired. The ones I don't want to be inspired, they're not inspired. In other words, you come down your word over God's word. It's the choice between God's word. In other words, we make ourselves our own God if we decide what's inspired, what isn't inspired. But if we take what God said as being inspired, then we take the entirety of the Bible. God said. Someone said, God said it. I believe it. That settles it. I say, God said it. That settles it. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or I believe it or not. Let's bow our heads for prayer.